Good evening, everyone. Warm welcome on a cold night. Just to explain why I'm up here rather than Reverend Kenny MacLeod. He had been advised not to travel out of his Tier 4 area on Thursday, and so he couldn't come for the baptism of Eleanor this morning. Curiously, the rules changed a bit later in the week, and it turned out by Saturday that he could have come, but we left things as they are. So I'm taking the services today. Next week, God willing, we have to have with us Reverend Douglas Cranston again, and Kenny hopes to be with us on the 13th of December, morning and evening, at which, on which occasion, God willing, Eleanor will be baptized. As mentioned this morning, Jack continues to convalesce at home, and he's thankful for everyone's prayers and asks to be remembered to everyone. The General Assembly has appointed a National Day of Prayer on Wednesday, the 25th November, this Wednesday, and we are asked to set aside time on that day for prayer for both the church and the nation. And it will be the focus of the evening meeting that night, which will be led by Robert Dale at 7 o'clock. Just to mention briefly again that there will be opportunity to give monetary gifts so that Bethany Christian Trust can buy meals for Christmas. For men and women who have in the past come to the drop-in. So any gifts you give, please put it in an envelope marked drop-in and leave it in the collection box. And lastly, the Kirk session, which met last Wednesday by Zoom, is looking to appoint additional elders in the congregation, and a voting form will be available next Lord's Day to all communicant members. Well, let us join together in prayer. Let us worship God. We thank you, O Lord, for the day you have given to us, this Lord's Day, for the encouragement of being able to meet together on the Lord's Day, even as we are encouraged to do so in the scriptures. Oh Lord, we thank you for the beauty of the day and of the evening too, even though it's cold. We thank you for these mercies. Oh Lord, surely the creation speaks of your praise and your glory. And oh Lord, we thank you for the word we have, which made clear to us a word of scripture, which brings to us not only the message of creation, but the message of salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ, our Lord. By your mercy, we are here. O Lord, each one of us coming from different situations and different backgrounds, different needs which you're presenting at the present time in our daily lives. O Lord, may there be a blessing for each one tonight. Look upon us, speak to us, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. May the word read be a blessing to our souls, we pray, and help us to make melody in our hearts to Christ our Lord as we listen to his praise. O Lord, we come necessarily acknowledging our sin and confessing our sin before you, even sin of this day, O Lord. But we thank you that there is a way of cleansing, even through the blood of Christ, the blood of your dearly beloved Son, who you gave up freely for us all. To him we look, our Lord and Redeemer. Bless us afresh, O Lord. Bless us with the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And may we know a refreshment of soul, an encouragement of heart, in this evening time of worship, we pray. O Lord, hear us, continue with us as we listen and join in our hearts with the praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to listen to the singing now of Psalm 125 in Sing Psalms on page 125. The opening lines are, all those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountains stand around Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his own, forever guarding them. Psalm 125, to God's praise. Scriptures of the New Testament, and David Kenyon will read to us from Hebrews chapter 11 and 13. I'll let you introduce it, David, the verses you're going to read, and we'll hear God's word to our hearts this evening.
So we turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 to 16 first. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And also, if we just turn over and read Hebrews 13, chapter 7, Hebrews 13 from verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share with you, and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honourably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you.
Following that reading of God's word, we listen in and join in our hearts with a further psalm, Psalm 119 from Sing Psalms, 119 verse 97 to 104. It's on page 163, and we've just read from God's word, and here we have a reflection, somebody reflecting and encouraging us to reflect upon God's word. And verse 103 we read, how pleasing to my taste are all your words, more sweet they are than honey on my tongue. So Psalm 119, section 13, and verse 97 to 104.
Thank you.
that was my mistake. That was from the Scottish Psalter, not Sing Psalms. So sorry if some were confused. Now we'll return to prayer and join together in prayer. I've asked Jonathan Kenyon if he'll lead us all in prayer to the throne of grace.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here this evening to hear of your praises and worship you. We thank you that Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever, and we thank you that we can rest in that, we can rest in the work of his finished work on the cross. And we thank you for what he achieved for us in taking punishment for our sins, and we thank you that you have done these things for us, as well as the blessings of our homes and all the blessings of the food you bless us with. And so we thank you for all these things you bless us with. And we remember Dumfries at this time of pandemic. We pray that you would help us to be a good witness, and we ask that you would be with the saints also who are isolated at this time. We pray that you would bless them through different means other than being able to come to church, whether it's through online services or and reading your word, and through prayer. We pray that you would bless them at this time. We pray that it would make others think of eternal things, of how life, short life is, and how their conscience shows to them their sinfulness, and creation speaks of you and what you have done. And so we pray that you would be with this town. We pray. We also remember as the youth of Scotland, and as the pre-church camps have been cancelled this year, and it's undecided whether they'll continue next year. And we pray that they will be able to continue as a great witness for you, and as the gospel is shared through them. And we pray that things will settle down ready for next summer. We pray. And we also remember the children of this congregation. We remember Leah and Connor, Nathan, Thomas, Eleanor, Samuel and Joel. We pray you would bless them with your salvation. We pray you would shield them from the evil things of this world. And we look forward to Eleanor's baptism in a few weeks' time. We pray you'd be with Dave and Juliana as well, as they prepare for that. We remember Jack and Avril, and we pray that Jack would be with us as soon as he is able. And we thank you for how he's progressing. We pray you'd be with them, be with Avril, if she's suffers from ill health as well, and we ask that we thank you for all that has been done for Jack in the hospital. We thank you that you've kept him safe, especially from the virus, and so we look forward to seeing him back. We remember Kenny McLeod, the moderator, and we pray that you would sustain him as well as all the difficulties of the pandemic's having on his own church. We thank you for all the hard work he does for us, and all the organising, and we thank you and pray to sustain him through this extra busy time for him, and we thank you for all his work. So we ask now that you would bless Norman now as he proclaims your word, and we pray that you would help us to concentrate and listen to what Norman has to say through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, before we turn again to God's word, we'll have a further item of praise. It's a hymn which begins, "There is a green hill far away, without a city wall." That was the way it was written originally, but modern versions of the hymn explain what the word "without" means. It's outside a city wall. There is a green hill far away outside a city wall. And it goes on to say about our Lord dying there. "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." Let us listen to this song of praise. Thank you. Some years ago, I read this amazing statement that perhaps just over 100 years ago, Britain ruled 25% of the world's population. And today, with devolution in Wales and in Scotland, we can say that the last remnants of that great empire is breaking up. We learn that there's no permanence in world affairs. On the 30th of January 1933, the Third Reich was born, and Hitler boasted that it would last 1,000 years. After 12 years, 4 months, and 8 days, that age of darkness ended. William Shriver wrote, "It dissolved with a suddenness and completeness that had few, if any, parallels in history." Empires, cities, they rise and they fall. They are temporary. We have to say that the principles established in the dream which God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, recorded in Daniel chapter 2, the principles which are plain in that dream, which he dreamed, and which Daniel was able to explain and give the information of it and explain it, The principles there lie true for all generations. All empires, all powers will fall away. There is one kingdom which will not pass away, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is evident too in that dream which was given by God to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, our text tonight is from Hebrews chapter 13, which we read shortly ago. It is from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. For here we have no lasting city. Sometimes translated, we have no continuing city or no enduring city. And there's a connection with the previous verse. It says, for here we have no lasting city. And I just briefly like to understand the context of our verse tonight. We are taken back in the previous verses to the sin offering of the Old Testaments. All the sin offerings of the Old Testament spoke ultimately of the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The priests would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices in the most holy place, in the tabernacle or later the temple, but the body of the animals of the sin offering was burned outside the camp, or outside later Jerusalem. Even so, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ was brutalized outside the walls of Jerusalem. He was cursed outside the city wall. He suffered outside the city gate. John, the Apostle John, who was there with a care for the mother of Jesus, Mary, he wrote, the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, outside the city wall. And so that inspired the writing of the hymn by Cecil Francis Alexander, which we just heard sung. These memorable lines, he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. But when she wrote, there was a green hill, I think she was being imaginary rather than being realistic. The landscape outside Jerusalem is very barren, rocky, dusty, sandy, and I hardly think that there was a green hill. In fact, the place where he was crucified had an awesome name. It was called the place of the skull, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And that's where our Lord Jesus was crucified. It was there that the body and soul of our Lord Jesus Christ was tortured, mangled, pierced and crushed as the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, each one. Matthew Henry put it like this: he was not counted fit for sacred society, for civil society. He was put to death outside the camp, outside the city gate. And the question arises, I think, where are we? Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, and bear the reproach he endured. And the question is, where are we? Are we inside the camp, inside the city, or have we joined him outside? Are we insiders or are we outsiders? Outside, he bore the reproach he endured. And the question is, where are we? Inside, in the comfort inside, or are we outside? Outside the city wall, outside the camp. Do we identify, do we relate to, in our heart of hearts, to the crucifixion, to his crucifixion and his blood? Do we rejoice, as Paul can write, "I have been crucified with Christ," he wrote, "and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." So are we inside or outside? If we profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have taken the decision to go outside the camp and to bear his reproach in some measure. Now, we all know well enough that people don't want to accept that we depend on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the wellsprings of our heart. This is what motivates is the main thing in our lives, that we are dependent for our eternal well-being upon the work of Christ on the cross, and we identify with his crucifixion, and we boast. Our boast is in the cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And people do not want to think that and can take umbrage over it. So we say, along with the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews, we say here, we do not have a lasting city. We're outside the camp. We realize that we have no permanency here. We're on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. And we admit, as was read to us in Hebrews chapter 11, that we are strangers and exiles on the earth. In some ways, we do not fit in. We do not fit in. We can be uncomfortable to other peoples. We shouldn't attempt to be uncomfortable, but because of who we stand for and who we live by and who we represent, that is an uncomfortable feeling for our fellow man and woman, because it's kind of a judgment upon them. Are we convinced about that?
Yes.
Are we sure about that?
Yes.
Well, let's think about it. Is there any lingering hesitation? I wonder if we find ourselves saying to ourselves, "I wish that this world was an enduring city, that it would last." But when we start to reflect upon it, we have to come to terms with some indisputable facts. This earth, this universe, is date stamped. There's an expiry date to it. We look at the earth, the evidence is all about us. It's using up non-renewable resources. There's fears about the increased pollution of the air. There's global warming, which is dominating so much of our newsprint and airwaves. There's forecasts that the wars of the 21st century could yet be wars over water supplies. And there's a constant dissipation of energy. Energy becoming less focused, more disintegrated. It's scientists would say it's all about the second law of thermodynamics. Paul will write, "For this world in its present form is passing away." It's passing away. We don't have to really look at the earth, we look at ourselves. We are date stamped too. We have an expiry date, each one of us in this room. It has been suggested that it may be possible for people to live perhaps for 120 years, but what's another 30 or 40 years in the light of eternity? And then not only that, are we not aware of the mortality, not only of our bodies, but our minds? For those of us who are older, the powers of recall, of memory, are not what they once were. I think we have to agree with that, those of us who are older. The powers of recall are weakening. Once, we could run all day. Just run all day and be floating over the ground. And those days, for most of us, have gone. And then various sicknesses afflict us, all of us, in various ways. We're living with the COVID-19, one of many viruses which afflict everybody. I don't know if any of you read any of the stories of McCall Smith, an Edinburgh man. He was a professor of medical ethics and medical sort of legal issues relating to medical matters. But in his later life, he started writing stories. His most famous one is a series of called Ladies Number One Detective Agency, based in Botswana. But he's also written a series of several novels set in Edinburgh, and one is called 44 Scotland Street. Some various characters appear in that. It's been serialised in The Scotsman for years now. And one of the most interesting characters is young Bertie. He's only 7 years old. But at seven, he's far wiser and is very intelligent, mum and dad. That's a thought. Bertie is a wise little boy, 7 years old. But his father, who's a statistician working for the Scottish government in the story, he's reflecting about his mortality one day. And he says he wonders where he was, as he put it, on the entropic curve. That curve of disintegration. That curve of disintegration from youthful vigour to old age. Where is he? He wonders on that curve, that entropic curve, that curve, that statistical curve of disintegration. And as he thinks about his mortality. Yes, we are protected from death to a degree in the West. Yes, things are possible now which were not once possible. My brother, he's now 74 or so, 73, 74. When he was a teenager, twice he had major problems which were totally life-threatening. And he was spared, his life was spared, because surgery had developed far enough to allow him to live to a good old age. But this is just a temporary holding off of death. We are all, each one of us, date stamped. So in view of all these things, we must ask ourselves, how do we see things? Are we convinced that there is no lasting city here? And we're not last, not alone, not only is there no lasting city here, but we are not lasting here very long. We have, our mortality is prescribed. Our lives are short, and some shorter than others. We must ask ourselves, are we living as travellers through this life, as pilgrims through this world in which we live. Yes, we are thankful for all the good things we enjoy. We're thankful for them, but we must not be dependent upon them. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century theologian and preacher in New England, wrote, "We above all things, we ought above all things to desire a heavenly happiness, to be with God and dwell with Jesus Christ. Though surrounded with outward enjoyments and settled in families with desirable friends and relations, though we have companions whose society is delightful and children in whom we see many promising qualifications, though we live by good neighbours and are generally beloved where known, yet we ought not to take our rest in these things as our portion. We should be so far from resting in them that we should desire to leave them all in God's due time. We ought to possess, enjoy, and use them with no other view but readily to quit them whenever we are called to it, and to change them willingly and cheerfully for heaven." Paul puts it this way: "Use the things of the world as if not engrossed with them." Use the things of this world as if not engrossed with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Or have we put down foundations here? Are our foundations here in this world, in this society? Jesus puts a question pointedly to us: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I do believe that we're all convinced in our heart of hearts that we have no permanency here, that there is no lasting city here. It's a world of persecution, a world where we get ill, where we get depressed, and a world where we get die. Where we die. It's a grim picture when you paint it like this. And if we had to leave it there and say goodbye to each other and that's it, if only, as Paul put it, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But that is not the final word. For the writer to the Hebrews goes on. He doesn't leave us there with that really almost depressing statement, but such a realistic statement. For here we have no lasting city. But he goes on, as Douglas Cranston said last week: "Praise God for the buts of Scripture. But we seek the city that is to come." We seek the city that is to come. We seek it. That's what our aim is at. That is what we are running towards. Our eyes are focused on the city that is to come. Do we, as I said, do we see it as our lives, as a journey, as a pilgrimage towards heaven? Just to read from Jonathan Edwards again on a similar theme. He writes, "This is a way to have death comfortable to us, to spend our lives so as to be only a journeying towards heaven, is a way to be free from bondage and to have the prospect and forethought of death comfortable. Does the traveller think of his journey's end with fear and terror? Is it terrible to him to think that he has almost got to his journey's end? Were the children of Israel sorry after 40 years' travel in the wilderness when they'd almost got to Canaan? This is a way to be able to part with the world without grief. Does it grieve the traveller when he has got home to quit his staff and load of provisions that he had to sustain him by the way? We have come to the the but, the watershed of this verse. It's as if we've climbed up a tortuous mountainside with much difficulty and strain and stress and shortage of breath, and we've reached the ridge and we're looking beyond to the beautiful valley running before us, the valley of glory. We seek the city that is to come. What can we say about this city? It's why we read mainly, why we mainly read from Hebrews chapter 11. What can we say about the design of the city? We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that the designer and builder of the city is God. God is the architect and the one who has built it. In my Father's house, Jesus said, there are many, many mansions or many, many rooms. He is the designer and the builder. Now in life today, in the past, when I was at work, sometimes we have meetings where discussion will be had of the progress of a building, and the architect will be there and the builder will be there, and there'll be disagreement between them, between the designer and the builder. But God is the perfect designer. He is the perfect builder. All he does is well. And not only about the design, but it is a permanent city. It is a, as the writer of the Hebrews says, it's a lasting city. And we read in Revelation that the central attraction of this city is the Lamb standing in the centre of the throne, the Lamb still bearing the marks of his suffering at Golgotha for us. And the size of this city will be immense. In fact, even the word city is a picture for what it will be. In Revelation we read there's this vision which is seen by John, and the size is almost beyond comprehension. He sees this perfect cube, its heights and its lengths and its breadth, it's all 1,400 miles, a huge structure. But then elsewhere he says, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness will dwell. We cannot begin to describe the immensity and the beauty and the wonder of heaven, where all the glory will be our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a new cosmos. And Scripture assures us that it'll be glory, a glory which we cannot begin to imagine. And we shall be near Christ. We read in Revelation that he will shepherd us to springs of living water to refresh our souls. We shall always be refreshed by Christ as he leads us to springs of living water. And we who love the Lord will be together again, living at home. Living at home. Donald MacLeod has written quite sharply. He wrote, "I sometimes think that God has very strange children. They never want to come home. Is it God honouring that we should want to stay in this foreign country?" Well, in view of these things, how should we live now? Very briefly. It's all there for us shortly in Hebrews, continuing from verse 14 onwards. How should we live in the light of the fact that we have no lasting city here, but we seek the city that is to come? How should our life look? What should our life look like? Verse 15, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." In And how do we do that? How do we offer up a sacrifice of praise to God? That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. It's a challenge to each one of us. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And he adds, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We are to acknowledge our Lord Jesus before men, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We are to do good and share with others and be generous to all and sundry. That's how our life should look. That describes the Christian's life. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Are our hearts challenged? Are they warmed by God's word? Do we feel thankful for what God has promised us? Sure and certain promises guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we encouraged because of what the Lord has prepared for us? Well, if so, then we are wearing the helmet, which is the hope of salvation, which Paul refers to in Galatians and in 1 Thessalonians. We are wearing the helmet which protects the mind and the thoughts from doubts and fears. We're wearing the helmet which is the hope of salvation, as we feel thankful for what God is preparing for us and that he will welcome us home. And that should permeate our lifestyle. However, there is a presumption in this text that we are all looking forward to God's city. We all, every person living, must surely acknowledge the first part of the statement, for here we have no lasting city. But are we seeking the city that is to come? Or are our hopes vague, uncertain, unsure, shadowy? There's a song some of you may know. It's a song from the musical West Side Story, a haunting song called Somewhere. And this could describe some people's faint and shadowy hopes for their future. It's the story ends as, I think it's two young people are dying, and this is what they sing. There's a place for us, somewhere a place for us, peace and quiet and open air, wait for us somewhere, someday, somewhere. We'll find a new way of living, we'll find a way of forgiving, somehow, someday, somewhere, from Bernstein's West Side Story. It's a song singing hopelessly in the darkness. And that's how many people are, I think. I think that song reflects how many people are today. They have no hope. As I said, the words are just a crying in the darkness, but perhaps it might be all right on the day. Jonathan Edwards also wrote this: if our lives be not a journey to heaven, they will be a journey to hell. God forbid that any of us are on that awful journey, a journey that does not bear thinking about. Only we must think about it so that we do not go there and we find our way in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, to glory, to heaven, to be with him, to be sheltering in his presence. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We'll close our time of worship this evening by listening to Psalm 84 in Sing Psalms on page 112, and it's verses 1 to 7, particularly looking at the third stanza, verses 5, 6 and 7, which summarizes really what we've just been reflecting upon. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, those who have a pilgrim's mind. Pools from autumn rains refresh them, springs in Baker's Vale they find. Baker's Vale was a dry and dusty place apparently, but God's people find springs of water even in times of difficulty and darkness and a challenge. Springs in Baker's Vale they find. And then, strength increasing, Zionward, they go on their way to God. We seek the city that is to come. Psalm 84, how delightful are your dwellings, the first three stanzas. Heard the singing and perhaps sung in our hearts these words that happy is the one whose strength is in you, those who have the mind of a pilgrim, and strength increasing Zionward, we go on our way to God. So may this great blessing be ours. What greater blessing can we know than to know that we are on a journey home to heaven, to be with Christ, to know glory. So Lord, we pray that you'll strengthen us in our most holy faith and grant, O Lord, that we may have those lips which acknowledge your name, and seeing yet others coming with us on the same pilgrim's journey to glory. So bless us each one, bless us as we make our ways home, and be with us and do us good in this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.